Well, it is a joy to be here and to see quite a number gathered, and we trust the Lord's blessing for the time we're here. Now, just to open the meeting for our brother, I want to read a verse or two from the book of Numbers, and we'll read together, first of all, at the end of chapter 22, the book of Numbers and chapter 22. And verse number 41. Now this is a little section concerning Balaam and Balak. And it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." Now that really is what we might describe as his first look. And then he has a first parable, chapter 23 and verse 7. "And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" Now just down then to verse number 14. He gets a second look. It says, "And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth." Now then he takes up his second parable at verse 18. "And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Now in verse 27 of this chapter then we have the third look. "And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee thence unto another place. Peradventure, it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jessimon." Now verse number 3 of the next chapter, chapter 24 and verse 3. "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said." And then you have his parable. And for those who are interested, the final parable I think really goes under the phrase "the latter days," which is in verse number 14 of chapter 24. And right down that chapter there are a number of parables all together. Verse 15, verse 20, verse 21, and verse number 23. Now that'll be our reading. And we just look to the Lord for his blessing to be upon his word. I suppose there are some of you in the meeting tonight a bit like me at times, and when you're going through the Bible and reading certain verses and coming to certain passages, you kind of look at them and you say to yourself, can that really be right? And can it really be true? And there are verses by times that just maybe knock us a little out of our way of going, and you really have to think about them and study them and ask yourself the question, whatever do they really mean? You will know that in the world generally, people, of course, think that the Bible is a book that is full of contradictions, and a Bible that you really can't depend upon, and things that are said that are just really, as you might say at times, out of kilter. I remember reading one time just through the beginning of the first book of Samuel, and I was reading about the sons of Eli. And you see in one chapter, you read about them, and we read that they are priests of the Lord. And of course, as you just continue to read the verses and read a chapter or two, you discover then that there's another chapter and it tells you that they are priests of Belial or Belial. And you say, well, how can that be true? There are two statements just absolutely opposed, the one toward the other. Of course, in the first chapter, you read what they are officially. And in the next chapter, you are reading what they are morally. And for those who are younger, and indeed for all of us who are older, those are matters that are well worth thinking about and trying to grasp and trying to understand. I think a similar vein would be when you come to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And when you get into those opening verses, there are one or two statements, of course, that are just a little difficult to understand. You read about God's love for Jacob. I have loved Jacob, and I have hated Esau. And, of course, it's like taking, as we might say where I live in the country, it's like taking a wrong turn in the country. You know, if you take a wrong turn at times in the Bible, it's amazing you just land up altogether in the wrong direction. And some people, of course, have thought about God's love for Jacob and God's hatred for Esau. And they've begun to build a great doctrine on it, how that God loves some and hates others. And God has loved men so much, he's destined them for blessing. And he has hated others so much, he's destined them for damnation. Well, what I want you to think about tonight is now, and I'll come back to Numbers 22 and 23. I want you to think about the importance of reading the Bible chronologically. Because had you been reading chronologically, long before you ever reached Malachi chapter 1, you would have discovered this, that Jacob and Esau are representative names. You would have discovered that Jacob is Israel, and you would have discovered that Esau is Edom. And then you would go back in mind to Genesis chapter 25, and you have to just kind of reverse your theology, because in Genesis chapter 25, you have a prophetical utterance in a historical book. Two nations are in thy womb. The elder shall serve the younger. When you come to Malachi chapter 1, you have a historical observation in a prophetical book. And the wonder is not that God hates the ways of Esau, because they are all outlined in the prophecy of Obadiah, the bitterness and all that he displayed towards Jacob. But the great wonder in Malachi chapter 1 is this, is God's unchanging love for Israel, despite all their failings. Some time ago, I was just reading through the book of Numbers, and I came across this verse in chapter 23, and to allow our brother the time, because he's the advertised speaker tonight, I just want to think about one verse. Numbers 23 and verse number 21. Now, I want you to be absolutely clear in your mind now that in this second parable, so he has a look at the people, and then he gives a parable, and then he has a second look and gives a parable, and then Balaam has a third look and another parable, and then Balak, he's about to run away. And he says, no, he says, you're not going away. He says, I've got a fourth parable, because I'm going to pronounce the doom of your people. I'm going to give you the outline and the details of Moab. But the one that we're going to think about tonight is this second parable. Now, you will notice that in verse number, this is chapter 23 now, and verse number 16, it says, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. So the word that we are hearing from Balaam tonight is a word that came from God. And what has God got to say in verse number 21? Well, Balaam is rehearsing now the word that he got from God. He says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. And he says, I have received commandment. And verse 21, he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And you see, maybe you're like me. I stopped at that verse and I thought to myself, how can that verse really be right? Because I can see the perverseness. And I can see the iniquity. And you see, in my mind, I just began to scan the history of this nation coming out of the land of Egypt. And I thought about their ungratefulness and their unthankfulness. And I thought about their murmurings. And even at the giving of the law, I thought about their idolatry. And when I came to this verse, I thought to myself, has God taken the side of the unrighteous? Has God taken the side of this old soothsayer, Balaam? Has God joined the ranks of the wicked to say such a thing? You say tonight, well, that can't be true. No, that, of course, that can't be true. But then you see, we're still left with a puzzle, and we ask ourselves the question, what does the verse mean then? How can God say that he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel? Well, for the encouragement of every believer that's here tonight, I want you to notice now that what God sees depends how he sees. Now you'll just try and keep that in your mind, won't you now? What God sees depends how he sees. So the question that we have to try and answer from the Bible tonight is how does God see Israel in this particular light? Not beholding iniquity in Jacob and not seeing perverseness in Israel. You know, there's a great foundation here, and there's a great comfort, I trust, for us all in the meeting tonight. You see, had we been reading through the Bible chronologically, before we ever got the length of Numbers chapter 23, we would have crossed the threshold of three very precious chapters. And the first one that I want you to think about tonight is, I want you to think about Exodus chapter 12. Because God is seeing them in light of a Passover lamb. I want just for a moment to have a look at another chapter as we cross the threshold. And it's Leviticus chapter 16. I want to think for a moment or two, without all the details now, about a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And then just before we arrived at this particular section, I want you to notice as we cross the threshold of another chapter, I want you to think about Numbers chapter 21 and a serpent lifted up. And you see, God, as he looks upon these people, he has his eye upon a Passover lamb. He has his eye upon a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. He has his eye upon a serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And he puts the word into Balaam's mouth and he says, Balaam, you tell Balak, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither have I seen perverseness in Israel. I think we'll all agree that one of the most precious chapters in the Bible is really Exodus chapter 12. Redemption story in that sense doesn't really begin in that chapter. If you rehearse the earlier chapters in the book of Exodus, you will discover the promises that God is making and the details that he is outlining. And then when you come to chapter 12, you have the wonder of the Lamb. And tonight, without taking our brother's time, it's well for us just to rehearse again in our minds just the wonder of that chapter. And I didn't read it, I trust most of us will know it, just to think of the value and the wonder of the Lamb. And here is a people going to come out of Egypt and going to come out of bondage, and they're going to come out of misery. And the whole emphasis is upon a lamb. You will know the chapter opens up with the thought of a lamb. And then it develops to the lamb. And then finally, it is your lamb. And you see, that's very simple. That's exceedingly precious for us tonight, isn't it now? We think about the requirements of a lamb in the matter of redemption. And then we think about the importance as we single it out to the lamb. You remember Abraham's words to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And so the Lamb, as John the Baptist pointed them out, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How precious all of that is. But you know, it's the last one that maybe is exceedingly precious to us. Your Lamb. For all of us who are saved tonight, we can sing with joy and with truth, I know he is mine. I know he is mine. Have you tonight by faith appreciated the wonder of the Lamb? And then as we scrutinize the Lamb a little closer, in Exodus chapter 12, of course the Lamb, there is mention made of its head, and mention made of its legs, and mention made of the pertinence or the inwards thereof. And I was just enjoying recently in my own mind, I was just enjoying the link from Exodus chapter 12 to three writers in the New Testament. His head. You see, the lamb is without blemish. Without blemish. And as I thought about the head, I was greatly touched just by the fact that when you come to the New Testament, it is left to the Pharisee. It is left to the man of intellect. It is left to the man who was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul himself, to say he knew no sin. And then when I think about the Lord Jesus and think about his legs, we know that the legs speak of movement and they speak about walking. And it's left to the man who was an eyewitness, who was here with the Lord, who observed him, who looked upon him, to tell us that he did no sin, and that is Peter. And then I thought about the pertinence, the inwards thereof. And I love to think of the Apostle John. John was close enough to Christ to hear his very heartbeat, leaning upon the bosom of Jesus. And John said, in him is no sin. I know there are times. There are times when we do say, the Lord could not sin. Now, I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm convinced of this now. For all who are prepared to accept the threefold record of the Bible, we need to say no more. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him is no sin. I know there are other details in Exodus chapter 12. If I were to ask you tonight at Kenaway, what is the most important verse in Exodus chapter 12? What would you say? So you think about the chapter, it unfolds about the beginning of months and the new month, and then the Lamb, and then you have the days outlined, the 10th to the 14th day, and then you have the details as to the eating, and roast with fire and bitter herbs. What do you think is the most important verse in the whole chapter? You know, I think the most important verse is verse number 13. Because in verse number 13, God speaks, and here's what he says. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I'll come back to that little point in a moment or two. So, he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. God is looking on the Passover Lamb. Remember, depending on what he sees, that means then how he sees. I want you to think about Leviticus chapter 16, and I see a few brethren here tonight that are used taking ministry meetings and so on, and you will know that there are waters to swim in, aren't there, in Leviticus chapter 16. So we'll just spare you the details tonight now. But I want you to think about this wonderful and unique day, the Day of Atonement. And you think of all the details that are in the chapter and so on. But what I want you to think about particularly now is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And as the high priest enters into that tabernacle, that first part where there is the table and the showbread and the lampstand and so on, and then right into the holiest of all, the mercy seat and the cherubims. One day in the year now he's allowed in. But read Leviticus chapter 16 very carefully. And then ask yourself the question now, how many times did he go in on the one day? Because you see, he went in with a censer full of coals and his hands full of incense. And the cloud filled the place. Then he had to go in with the blood of the sin offering for himself. And that blood was sprinkled once on and seven times before the mercy seat. Then there was a sin offering for the people. And he had to go in with that blood and once on and seven times before. So he went in on at least three occasions. And there's the dress and the details. And then the solemn warning that he die not, that he die not. The details also clearly followed, and you will know that there was one goat that died, and then the scapegoat taken away out into a land uninhabited. And what a wonderful and what a unique day that must have been, the Day of Atonement. But it's the blood upon the mercy seat. You know, I'm greatly interested in that, and I'll come to that in a moment or two, just particularly to think about the blood on the mercy seat. And so God says, depending on what I see depends how I see. And he says, because I see a lamb slain and blood applied, and because I'm looking on blood on a mercy seat, God says, I'm not beholding iniquity in Jacob, neither am I seeing perverseness in Israel. The other one, of course, is in Numbers chapter 21. Again, it's their grumblings. Again, it's their murmurings. Again, it's their sin. And Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness. And those who look, they live. Now, you might say then, well, what's in all of this for us? Well, just recently I was at an assembly, and a man who I would greatly respect, in fact he's been an overseer for many, many years. I was there for the Lord's Day, and I know him quite well. And he said to me, you know, Gary, he says, I've had a very bad week. A very bad week. And I said, what has happened to you? I wondered maybe if he had got bad news health-wise or something in the family. And he said to me, you know, he said, Satan has buffeted me so all week, he says. I've come to the point, he says, where I am even beginning to doubt if I'm saved at all. There's not many people, you see, will admit things like that. Sure they're not. That's just about the point that the psalmist Asaph got to in Psalm 73 when he saw the wicked and their eyes standing out with fatness, and they had more than heart could wish. And then he saw the affliction of the wicked. I want just to get back to my subject, and I want you to remember now, what God sees depends how he sees. And I want you tonight now not to be so occupied with your failings, because like mine, you know them all too well. But I want you just to think about the person of the Lord Jesus and what God has found in him. Because you see, it doesn't take any great explanation tonight to remember that the Passover lamb of Exodus chapter 12 is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. And when I think about Exodus chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I realize that it was just but a picture of the perfect Lamb of God. And just as the Lamb fulfilled all the requirements, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the requirements. And tonight it does not depend at all in the first instance how I feel. Not at all. Doesn't depend tonight how you feel or how I feel. It depends tonight on what God thinks. You see, the firstborn in the land of Egypt, as he's standing in, he might say, well, now I don't feel too safe and I don't feel too secure, and I wonder, will that blood avail? And I wonder, was the lamb all right? And I wonder, did we miss? Not at all. They stood inside and they said, God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And for all of us who are saved tonight, it's not our feelings on a Monday or our feelings on a Friday. Not at all. It's the value of the precious blood of Christ. And the wonder of it is this now. It, first of all, has met the eye of God. And because God is satisfied and he has displayed that satisfaction in the raising up of Christ from the dead, you and I can rest tonight absolutely, wholly, and completely on the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus. You say, what about Leviticus chapter 16? Well, the word mercy seat is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9. And it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 9, you have all the failings there. Aaron's rod that budded, the rebellion of Korah, Nathan, and Abiram. You have the tables of the law, their idolatry at Sinai. You have the manna in the golden pot, their murmurings in the wilderness. But you see, all the failings are inside. And over the top, there's a mercy seat. And it's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. In fact, the word for mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9, and you'll not fall out with me tonight, now sure you'll not, it is that wonderful word, propitiation. And maybe it is now, if we could just grasp it, maybe it is just a step beyond atonement in this sense now. In this sense. There's a very clear link between the two. But you remember that on the day of atonement, the high priest, he went in, and no one else followed him. And he went in only on that day, but it was repeated again in 12 months' time. You know, when I come to this wonderful word, mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9, and I think about the propitiation, the work of Christ, I remember that he has gone in and he is a forerunner. I remember that his work will never be repeated. It is once for all. And you see, always and ever, no matter how good and how grand and how great the picture is in the Old Testament, you know, the substance is always greater than the shadow. Christ is always greater than the picture. And thank God for the wonder of a blood-sprinkled mercy seat when we think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know it's difficult to put it all together. You think about the words of the hymn writer now and just try and think what he had in mind. He sprinkled with his blood the mercy seat above. So the hymn writer now, he's thinking, isn't he? He's using his mind. And he's thinking about the mercy seat and the demands of God. He's thinking about the reality of the fact that God is in heaven and his claims are high and his claims are holy. And then he's thinking about Calvary and the death of Christ, and he's realizing that in the death of Christ, he really has reached up and he has forever satisfied the throne of God. And so in that picture sense, he has put it into hymnology. He sprinkled with his blood the mercy seat above. Now we know that the Lord Jesus didn't take blood into heaven. We're clear on that. But you see, it's a picture. It's a picture of satisfaction. It's a picture of completeness. And God is satisfied. And God has raised him from the dead. And then, of course, you will know that in Numbers chapter 21, there's a very clear link, isn't there? You couldn't miss the link. It's so clearly explained in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What he sees. Is there anyone here tonight? And maybe the pathway for you has taken unwelcome turns. Life is difficult. The world is cold and callous. The devil ever seeks to assail each and every one of us. And maybe you begin to think to yourself, am I on the right path at all? Am I saved? I want tonight to assure you now, don't look within at your feelings and your failures. Not at all. Get your mind occupied with the Passover lamb and think about Christ our Passover. Get your mind, at least in some little measure, to that day of atonement and think of Christ and the mercy seat and propitiation. Take your mind away back to the wilderness and think about the serpent lifted up. And remember the Son of Man lifted up. And God would speak to our hearts tonight. And what would he say? He would say, I have not beheld iniquity. I have not seen perverseness. Why? God says, I'm looking upon mine own Son. He is the Passover lamb. He is the propitiation. The blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat. And God says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, my Son was lifted up at Calvary. And he would speak to all our hearts tonight, as he did in Exodus chapter 12. And he would say to us all tonight with assurance, and I trust with freshness, when I see the blood. Now you see, that's the secret. God, first of all, before we ever think about blessing, and before we ever think about salvation, and before we ever think about forgiveness, you remember that God had to be satisfied. And God looks upon Christ tonight, and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't it grand tonight to be seen safe and secure in Christ? God is not beholding iniquity, and he's not beholding perverseness, not at all. He has looked upon someone else, and I can say in truth tonight with the words of the hymn writer, he has looked on Christ, and he has pardoned me. May the Lord help us then to appreciate it and to understand it, and to return thanks for the wonder of it all.